Here, we're going to be talking about the Jesus Christ as the bread of life, the one who satisfies, the one who meets our needs, the one in whom is our very life. And we trust that the service, the songs, the readings, the scripture will be a blessing to you as you join with us. So we're going to ask Chris to come and lead us in our service.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand and turn to the very back, we're going to read a unison psalm to start this morning, number 715. We're going to read in unison, number 715. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning, and we do praise your name. And we know that you are meeting our needs. Lord, we ask today that you would work in our hearts, that you would help us to apply your word to our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back now to number 508. I want to continue with I Will Sing the Wondrous Story, number 508.
I will sing the wondrous story of Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who called for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness for me, sorrow's path I often tread, but the Savior still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. He will keep me till river rolls his waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I'm sure that all of us as believers either have or at some point will relate to Psalm 51, the psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba and his murdering of Uriah, where he was completely broken before the Lord, and he just asked the Lord ultimately not only to forgive but to create in him a clean heart, to restore his spirit, and not to cast him away, but to restore him. And this is, as I said, this is an experience that we go through. And it's good to remind ourselves of the mercy of the Lord in granting forgiveness. The choir is going to come and sing an anthem based on a few of the verses out of Psalm 51, asking the Lord, and on this basis, to create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Choir, please.
You'll take your hymnals once more and stand. We want to sing number 496, He Hideth My Soul, number 496. Andy's going to come now and read our scripture for the day.
We're reading from John chapter 6. I'll get it right in a minute. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 35. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with the disciples into the boat, but the disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from the Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which meat endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee, that thou, what thou dost, thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus answered unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then he said unto them, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this promise of your bread sent from heaven that we might have life, have it abundantly and eternally. We do pray that you'll continue to direct our lives and guide our walk to your glory. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll take your hymnals one more time and turn to number 501. I want to sing, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts, number 501. Please stand.
Jesus, Thou Joy. Thy truth.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. In Sunday school, we had some questions about related to church history. I couldn't help but think of, and we're thinking about believers through time, up going up into the Reformation and the Dark Ages. And the song we just sang was written by Bernard of Clairvaux. He was the head of the Benedictine monastery in France in the 1200s. And you get an idea of the fact that there were some godly, very devout men, even in what we call the Dark Ages, and we're certainly thankful for the history and for the people that God has given to us, even through their writings and their devotions. Should have mentioned at the beginning of the service that we're thankful today for wives and mothers. This is a day when we honor them. It's not particularly, you know, you can't find a biblical verse for Mother's Day. You can find a lot of verses about mothers. And we are thankful for our mothers. We're thankful for the wives we have. And I would encourage guys to do something to let them know that they are very special to you, that they are God's gift to you, and how much you love them and appreciate them. Never mind. John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. You notice the hymns that we sang today were a little bit different than we have done in other times. Usually we have hymns that are singing praise, ascribing glory to God that relate to His greatness. Today we picked songs that relate to His care for us and His satisfying us, His nearness to us. And so just a little different flavor, if you will, to the opening part of the service. And we want to look in John chapter 6, starting at verse 22, where Andy was reading, to kind of continue that thought. John 6 has some very difficult doctrines in it. The whole aspect of how God works to call people to salvation and how that relates to man's response. And you can understand the conflicts and the discussions and arguments that have raged over that subject. Later on, we'll get into the area of communion, the meaning of communion, the meaning of the bread and the cup. And again, whole denominations and churches and nations have split over that. And so there are some real heavy passages in John 6. But today we want to look at the start of those heavy sections, but from a more personal thing, how Jesus relates to your life today, not just eternally, but today. And thus we try to direct our thoughts even with the hymns and the scripture. But before we start at verse 22, let's have a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we thank You today for Your care for us. The grace of God that appeared in salvation. The grace of God that is evident in our lives every day. We truly are people who are blessed. Your compassions are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great, and it's reflected in our lives. We thank You for it. And yet we recognize that we go through times when we don't acknowledge that. And certainly before we are saved, we don't acknowledge that. And yet we thank You for Your grace that even saves. Father, just speak to our hearts from this passage. May there be some here that are encouraged by it. May there be some here that are challenged by it, even to consider the matter of belief in Jesus Christ for the very first time in their life. So we just ask that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that we might learn as you use your word and your spirit even in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. John 6 starts with the event of the feeding of the 5,000. And just, again, by way of review, remember that that is not just a miracle. It is not just a wondrous deed that is supposed to cause awe and wonder and say, how did he do that? See? It is a sign. John talks about a sign. And that means that we look at the physical event, the feeding of people from just a very few loaves and a few fish, and how he could feed 5,000 plus over from that, and not just marvel at it, but think, what is it teaching us about Jesus Christ? It is a sign, and we're to go beyond or behind, if you will, the actual miracle and learn something about him. And that's the continuation, because the rest, if you have a Bible like mine that for some reason somebody said, we're just going to make all the important words in red, you notice chapter 6 is a lot of red. The rest of the chapter is basically a teaching lesson from Christ about himself, explaining what it is about the miracle, if you will, of the 5,000. And so we're just getting started on that, learning what the sign is all about. The incident is the day after the feeding, the day after the miracle. And we talked about, these are people whom the Lord had fed, probably an evening meal, and then dismissed them in some sense. And some probably hung around and said, well, maybe there's a midnight snack coming, or maybe if we wait all night, there'll be breakfast. And they weren't about to leave. And so we don't know that all 5,000 stayed, but there was a good number there. And they saw Jesus go off into the mountains or wherever he withdrew himself. They also saw the disciples get in the boat and head back across the sea. See? And when they woke up the next day, they knew he was gone. And they couldn't find him. If they looked, he did not appear. He was gone. And so somehow with some other boats that came over or whatever the exact mechanism was, they made their way across the Sea of Galilee to the city of Capernaum. Which was, by the way, a logical place. That was his headquarters. That was sort of, that was the town of Peter and Andrew and James and John. I mean, that's where they were all from, that area of Galilee. And they came, and they're looking in the town for him. And when they found him, they said, verse 25, when did you get here? Now, that's really, they should have said, how did you get here? But they said, when did you get here? And they knew that there were no boats for him to take. They knew that he hadn't gone with his disciples. But there they are in Capernaum talking to Jesus about what he's doing there. And verse 26 is his reply to their question, when did you come? How did you get here? Well, you know, he could have said, well, you know, I just walked. And they would have kind of looked at him, you know, or he's, you know. But he didn't. He didn't answer that question at all, see. He didn't even say, hey, good to see you again. Let's have another meeting. And, you know, he just started out and said, let me tell you what you really need to know about me. And that's where we begin at verse 26. Let me tell you what you really need to know about Jesus Christ. He uses this little formula, truly, truly, I think King James says, verily, verily, the word is amen, amen. It has to do with being established. See, and he's going to tell them what is firm and what is faithful and what is really true about himself, because they had a very defective view of Christ. They had listened to him teach all day. They had seen him heal. They had received the meal that he gave them. See. But they had a defective view. What they knew about him might have been true, but it was just really limited. And so he's going to tell them what it is necessary to know about him. And so he says, truly, truly, listen to me. And just as an aside, when you come up to a section that starts with those words, whether it's verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I mean, pay attention. That's not just talking. It's almost like a formula that says, this is especially true, especially important. Because that's just the way they mark these things, to really listen now. So as you read this passage, just say, Lord, let me hear. Let me see and let me hear these words. And he starts out not talking about how he got there. That was just another miracle. I just happened to walk, 3 miles across the sea. He starts out by addressing why they were there. Not how did he get there, but why they were there. Why were they looking for Jesus? See? And just as, they were seeking him. They had traveled miles, if you will, to get to where he was. They were genuinely seeking him. It's just that they were seeking him for the wrong reason. They weren't seeking him for who he was, see. They weren't seeking him for what the sign of the bread really meant. And it just kind of put parenthesis now. We do the same thing. We are in a day and age where we are just so happy when people say Jesus or seek Jesus. We don't care what the reason is. Well, at least they're seeking Jesus, see. Or they say Jesus, and they proclaim some kind of allegiance to Jesus. And the Lord doesn't buy into that. It's not good to seek Jesus for the wrong reasons, see. There's no magic in it. And we live in a country where there's a lot of Jesus around, and it's not good, see. It's just like these people. They are seeking him for the wrong reason, and he rebukes them for it. He doesn't say, hey, well, at least you're here, see. He says, you guys are just after me for bread. He says, it's your belly that's running your life, see. They had a very physical motive. Feed me, that's all. Feed me. Just, if you like cross-references, cross-reference to Philippians chapter 3, around 18 or 19, where it talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetite. Their bellies, their appetite, their physical desires ran them. And Paul says that's an enemy of the cross of Christ. See? And these people were coming to Jesus, seeking him, sincerely seeking him, but absolutely wrong. And he just kind of cuts the ground out from under them and says, that's not good. There's nothing valid in that. There's nothing valuable about that. Do not do that. See? You seek me. Not because you saw the sign and you understand who I am. You're just wanting some more bread, see. In verse 27, he says, you need to get your focus right. You need to get the foundation of your life right. You need to set the right goal in your life. What is it you really need? See, you saw the bread. And what you really need to do is see the sign that the bread represents and forget the bread. See, don't work for the food which perishes, verse 27 says. Don't set your life on things that don't last. Jump ahead a few books to get to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, don't love the things of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we somehow think that don't love the sinful things in the world. But that's not what that passage says. That passage doesn't have anything to do with sinful things. It says, don't love the things that are in the world. And then you go through 15, 16, at the end of 17, he says, and the reason you're not to love the things in the world is because the world passes away. See? And if you labor for the food that perishes, then when that stuff goes, if your life is set on a very temporal, physical basis, when it goes, what goes with it? See? Your life goes. That's the deal. See? Don't have a life built on perishable things. Don't work for miracle-produced bread. See? Don't work for the food which perishes, but rather set your life on imperishable things. Work for the food which endures to eternal life. See? You need something. You need something that doesn't stop. You need something that isn't perishable. Something that doesn't have a shelf life that goes out of date. See? And this food that is imperishable is food that the Son of Man gives. And it's interesting. He says, work for the food which endures to eternal life. And he says, the Son of Man gives it to you. And you can just kind of, it's not a real technical concept here, but the idea is somehow that work has to do with a gift. It's not work for the food that endures to eternal life that you get in reward or that you get in pay or that you get because you worked hard for it. See, it's a gift. And so we'll get to that later. But just the Son of Man is approved by God. Whether that happened at the baptism when the voice came from heaven and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, or maybe on Transfiguration, whatever. Somehow God put his seal on him and said, he's approved. His gift, see, his food is okay. See, it's God's seal of approval on Jesus Christ. And John just leaves it at this point. But verse 27 is a key verse. What are you going to set your life on? You're coming after me because your life is set on just filling your stomachs, meeting your physical needs. It's just food that just, it's gone. It will not last. And he says, don't do that. Work, set your life on, your focus and your goal on stuff that lasts forever. And that's interesting, and they get the message in some sense, so they said, what are we going to do? See, what do we do? See, what do we do to get imperishable food? And that's a good question. I mean, that's legitimate. If there is such a thing as imperishable food, food that lasts forever, what do you do to get it? And so Jesus says in verse 29, see, In verse 28, they say, what do we do that we may work the works, plural, of God? I mean, what do we do? All the different things, And Jesus said, let me tell you about the work of God. Just the singular thing. It's not a works. It's not a lot of things you do. It's a singular. Let me tell you about the work of God. And the work of God is you believe in the one whom he has sent. Now, just again, you're laying a foundation, I hope, in your mind for the rest of the chapter. Put those two things together and don't separate them. The work of God is belief. It's a work that it's what God requires. See, it's not what you do. It's what God requires, and it's belief. See, he's not saying this is a work that we do. He's just saying this is God's work. This is his requirement. This is what's necessary to get this eternal bread, this everlasting, imperishable food. See, you believe. See? And you believe very specifically. See, very objective belief. You believe in the one whom God has sent. And again, you roll over into 1 John, and 1 John is really, really critical, well, because it's written by the same man, but you get some of these concepts there. And he says, in 1 John chapter 4, over and over and over again, he says, what I want you to know is that the Father sent the Son into the world. The Father sent the Son, see? And you read the whole New Testament, and it talks about the Son coming into the world, the Father sending the Son. And so there's no mistaking here, if you read the New Testament. There's no mistaking who he's talking about. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. See, that's Jesus Christ. Believe in me, he's saying, because God sent me, the Father sent me. And this is all that's required for imperishable food. This is all that's required for eternal life. Believe in the one whom God has sent. Believe in Jesus Christ. Just a little Greek lesson in verse 29. You believe in him whom he has sent. Number of ways in English where it says in him, believe in him. There's several different ways to write that in Greek. And they have different meanings. English is really a poor language. We just say in him. And you can write it so it just means on him. Or about him. You learn about Jesus. You know, you learn the manger story, you learn this and you learn this, and then you even learn that he died on the cross, and you learn that he rose from the dead, and you believe about him. You have some kind of understanding and acceptance of some data about him. And they could have written that way, believe on him or in him, about him. See. But he didn't. John didn't. And you understand that the Holy Spirit inspires this word. He picked a preposition, we've talked about this before, that has to do with, if you really want to write something in your Bible, and I don't always recommend it, but write believe into him. See? It's a Greek preposition in the accusative case that means into. You go into a house. You go into a room. See? You're moving into something. And here it says, believe into him. See? Not just believe on him or believe in him, about him. See? Some kind of understanding that when you are believing into him. In him, you are moving into something. You're not just on the outside dealing with data. See? Some kind of idea of, which would be involving commitment, some kind of idea of trusting. It's sort of the reverse of receiving. See, you don't just receive in your hands, you receive in your person in John 1:12. This is a real joining. This is a real joining when you believe into him. See. And this is what the work of God is. This is what God's requirement is. That you have this faith into Christ and you literally move into him. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, our union with him. We are in Christ. It's much more than just oh, I believe. See, it's a real commitment. And that's what God requires. And as you read these passages, you say, well, I better do that. But understand when you say, I better do that work of God, just keep in mind Romans 3:28, among other things. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Paul is very clear that it is apart from what we call works. It's by faith. And keep that as a background for this. So this work of God, believing into Christ, is a belief. It's not a work. We are not working for anything here. Later on in the passage, it's a response. Later on in the chapter, it'll be a response to what God does. But for our purposes this morning, he's saying, hey, you come to me. Don't come on the basis of physical things. Don't come to get your bellies filled. That perishes. That doesn't last. You come to me in belief on me, in me, into me. See? For imperishable food. That's why people should be seeking the Lord, not for something physical. See? Now, he could have stopped right there, verse 29. Except the people wouldn't let him stop. He could have said, hey, I've said enough. You know enough. Believe. See? Well, they come back with, you know, they are really just like 21st century American Christians, and I really come down heavy on us all. Our feet are firmly planted on the ground. We really live here in this world. See? And he said, well, that's nice. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. I mean, they just came from the sign. And they say, show us a sign. Like, for example, and this shows really where they're at, well, manna from heaven. Well, he'd just given them bread, and they said, well, do something spectacular. See? And unbelief always wants one more sign. Unbelief is never satisfied with the sign. It always, there's never enough evidence. See? They had eaten. They had been filled. They were with Jesus. And he said, how about manna from heaven? See? They were hopelessly earthbound people. They just wanted something here. And the Lord is very gracious, verse 32. But he's very serious. He says, truly, truly. There's that phrase again, that formula. Listen carefully. This is really important. This is absolutely firm. There's no doubt here. We're not talking about manna. besides, Moses didn't give you the manna. God gave it to you anyhow, and he could have fiddled with that, but he didn't. He just said, we're not really talking about manna. You got that from God. We're talking about bread, meat, food, see. We're talking about the true bread, not manna. We're not talking about what you just ate yesterday. We're talking about true bread, genuine bread. And when you read bread, just keep in mind again the phrase we have in our language. Remember, bread is the staff of life. You ever hear that phrase? I mean, bread is life, see? Well, just we're talking about the true bread. God's bread. It's the bread that comes down out of heaven, verse 33, and gives life to the world. We'll deal with to the world later on in the chapter. But when you read verse 33, the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven. Read rather than that which. Read he who. Okay? Because we're not talking about a that which comes down from heaven. I mean, it's the same Greek word. I'm not fiddling with the text. I'm just saying there's a better translation. We're not talking about a that came down out of heaven. See? We're talking about a person, a he who came down out of heaven. And it's a much better way to translate this. And I have the foggiest idea why New American Standard didn't see it as clearly as I do. But you know, nobody's perfect. They can be wrong. See, we're talking about the bread of God is the one who comes down out of heaven, see, and gives life. We're talking about life-giving bread. We're not talking about something that's just going to fill your bellies. You ate yesterday and were satisfied. Now you need more today. See, we're talking about the one who came down out of heaven, and we're talking about that one who gives life. See, life-giving bread. And you would think that when we did this, by the time we got down to verse 33, the people would say, Lord, what are you talking about? We don't understand. But they say, and they're, you know, well, give us that bread. See, they're still thinking. They're still thinking, and it's going to be something physical that he's going to give them. Give us this bread forever, always. Give us this bread. What a life, right? We never have to hunger again. Sort of like, remember the back in chapter 4, the woman at the well, where the Lord's talking about the life-giving water. And she says, well, give me that water so I don't have to come to the well and draw it anymore. I mean, she's thinking about, again, H2O. And here they're talking about bread, see. And they say, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus says in verse 35, you asked for the bread? Here I am. Understand what he's saying. You asked for this bread. You're thinking about something that's going to fill your stomach. You want that all the time so you never have to work for it anymore. See, here I am. Here I am. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, will never, very strong, never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. See? Come to me, believe in me. Just again, I know I'm saying a lot of this. When we get to the rest of the chapter and he talks about eating and drinking, remember he's talking about coming and believing, and maybe there's a tie in there, so just kind of put that off to reference. But he says, hey, you want something that you'll never, when you have it, you will never hunger again. You want something that when you get it, you will never thirst again. come believe. They should have believed, right? They should have believed. Because he's standing right in front of them saying, you want that? Here I am. We'll leave that here because we have to pick up the rest of it over the next several weeks. But let me just talk about us. See? We're not so far from these people. They wanted something so that they would never hunger again. Now, they were physical. They're just in this life, but they're hungry in this life. The woman at the well wanted something that she'd never thirst again. See? I mean, Do you remember when you were hungry and thirsty? See? When things could never satisfy, no matter what you did or where you went to do them. I was thinking back as I was going through this, and I come up to this, that verse, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I'm thinking back, well, I remember. I remember 1962 and 63 and 64 and 65 and 66 and 67. I mean, these are burned in my mind. And 67 and 68. And I remember school, and I remember IBM and General Dynamics and Almost Australia and the CIA. And I remember those things. And the stuff I did, and the places I went, and the things I tried, see. But I really remember in 69 when all of a sudden in front is God's grace, and he says, here I am, you will never, ever hunger again, and you will never, ever thirst again. See? Come. And believe. And that's life eternal, starting in 69, see. And it's not been perfect, you know, but it's never been unsatisfied, see. And that hunger and that thirst is gone. And so we'll worry about the heavy theology starting next week, but just at this point, we'll just stop and you just think about your life. Jesus Christ stands to you who are looking to him for health or prosperity or success or something down here to fill your life. See? And on the basis of this passage and my own, I can tell you, you may get that one night, but the next morning you'll be hungry again. And you'll be thirsty again. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And the satisfaction to never hunger again and to never thirst again, in that sense, comes when you come and you believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the one the Father sent into the world to give imperishable bread, eternal life, life that is satisfied. And so I would just, we'll close with that. You think about your life. You think about what is it you are asking from the Lord? What world are you living in? Where are your feet? Where is your hunger and thirst? See. And it ought not to be down here, because this place is going one of these days. It perishes. And so does the life that's down here. But the life that Jesus Christ gives as the bread of life satisfies here and on into eternity. And I would just call you to him, not to me, call you to him to come and believe, to partake of that bread of life today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the bread of life. There is no reason for anyone here to be hungry or thirsty. I pray that you would even for those of, Father, that you would just draw people to Jesus Christ, to yourself through him, that we may experience that life from the genuine bread, the true bread, even now. Cause us to think clearly. Cause us to have our focus right about who Jesus is and what he is to us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. One of the things I discovered, one of the things the Lord gave me back in 69 was hymn number 531. It just fits this passage. He who believes in me will never hunger again. He who believes in me will never thirst again. And you look at these words. All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. And then the chorus, though. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. I trust you can sing this. It's a great testimony. Fits well in chapter 6 of John, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all three verses of 531. And then have Steve come and close in prayer.
All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. My strength was almost gone. Long my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never fails. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved.
pray together. Our Heavenly Father, there are a number, perhaps a room full of your people here who found their satisfaction in you, who have become evidences of your gracious hand. But Father, also within a room such as this number of people, there are those who have yet not partaken of life that you offer. And it's our prayer today, Lord, that you would continue to show your special grace in lives, that you would draw people to ask the right questions of where true life may be found. Just do a work, Father, in each life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.